Good morning. Our lesson text today will be in 1 John chapter 2. But before we read, I'd like to think of this with us. As Christians, what we desire shapes the lives we live out. It has a direct impact on what we choose to do, whether it's what we want to do or what God wants us to do. And in this world, we're bombarded, I think we all are, bombarded with a constant, we'll call it a constant flow of stimuli. Just turn on your phone, right? But much of what we see, think about this, as Bill read, much of what we see really has a minimal or no eternal value when we're talking of temporary versus eternal. And when we, even Christians, anchor ourselves to things, we place our own desires over God's. What we treasure indicates, think about this, who we really belong to. The Apostle John writes, and we'll read that in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, or in some translation, the lusts, which is even stronger, of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So I have 4 points today in this message. The title is Love God, Not the World. The world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now here he talks about not loving the world or the things in the world. So again, the world refers to all of those who are in the kingdom of darkness, right? There's the light and there's darkness. Those who don't, they're not born of God. What our brother Bruce read this morning, those born of God are in the light, and those not born of God are those who are rebellious against God. Right. There can only be one way or the other. And so, when we're rebellious, we value things in life, and unfortunately, it leads us astray. And when we're led astray, we're not of the Father. In John 15:19, Jesus speaks about the world loves itself. The world loves its own. The world is attracted to each other because it does the same things as one another does. And that's why Jesus mentioned that when we should not be surprised when we're persecuted for our faith in God, not loving the world. Now, I'm not saying, again, not loving the world, meaning God created this and we're in it, so there is some beauty there. I'm not talking about that desire. Or I'm not talking about not loving people who God wants us to love. But I am saying the love for the world can be a distraction. And so John states in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Let that sink in for 1 second. Again, we're either for God or we're of the evil one. Again, ungodly thoughts, evil desires, addictive behaviors, and even wild speculations, false religious groups of this world come from Satan's influence and deception. When we think about why are there so many different religious groups out there, it's from Satan himself. When we live as if there's no God, we're blind by the light of the gospel that can save us. That's what saves us, the response of the gospel. When Bruce mentioned the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus every day and what he's done for us, that's the light of the gospel. And so even so-called Christians by default follow the God of this age. The God of this age, we know who he is. We're not naive, it's Satan, it's the devil. And so why should we love God and not the world? Because he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. It's a twofold. Because separation is coming. This is what sobers us as Christians. God will separate the sheep from the goats. We like to all say, we're sheep. We're definitely sheep. Why would we not want to be sheep? But when we love the world, we're not of the Father. And so I'm saying this in the sense that we need to be sheep of God. Innocent, humble, trusting Him. Because later on I'll share that the lust that we all struggle with can put us in the column of goats. And it's not to say this that to discourage us. We just have to be aware. That's the warning. Do not, when we see the word do not be, do not love, that's what he means. Don't do it. In Romans 8, we talk about, well, he mentions here the desires of the flesh. So what is the desires of the flesh? So in Romans 8, 5 through 9, I have it up here, it's easy read. For those who live according to the flesh, this is where John's getting to, similar to what Paul is expressing to the Roman church. When we live according to the flesh, we set our minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh, it's hostile to God. For it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, he's talking to the church. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Again, he's in Romans here, he speaks about two ways to walk. Very simple. For ourselves, do not love the world, flesh, or for God, Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh, again, we see from Scripture, this isn't me just saying this, set their focus on worldly desires and pleasures. You ever hear that saying? We mentioned a song this morning, "You Can't Always Get What You Want." Well, there was a song back when I was a little kid. It was, "Everybody's Working for the Weekend" by Loverboy. And so the idea is that's the way the world lives. It just lives for the pleasures of what's in life for now. But again, Christians have the goal of an eternity beyond this life, which is way greater than the quick pleasures of this life. And I'm not saying that we should be stoic, miserable human beings on this planet, but it's a perspective. We need to know what God's desire is and not our own. Hostile to God, he mentions the word, they're hostile to God. And that's really rejecting his authority. We always bring people to the Bible, or we strive to, and say, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? Because what men desire is completely off of what God desires. No matter how spiritually we think we are, God's desires are always greater. And those who walk, and it's a humbling thought to preach this message, those who walk after the flesh cannot please God. This is why we encourage one another to live godly lives, to abstain from those things that wage war against our soul. We're in this for God. This is for God's sake. Those who live according to the Spirit, the encouraging part of the thought is their minds are on spiritual things, on the Spirit, leading to eternal life. That word just flows out so beautifully. Eternal life. Everlasting. It never ends. It never ends. Brother Bruce mentioned about peace, the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, the peace that we have. That's what God's Spirit brings us, the mind of the Spirit, focusing on things above, where Jesus is seated at God's right hand. That brings us peace. And it brings us close to God. When we think spiritually and not of this world, we draw way closer to God with that mindset. And those who belong to God are those who love God. We talk about this all the time. Love God. Bruce brought it up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those are the ones that are saved. Those are the people that are saved. The people that sincerely are devoted to loving God are the ones who are saved. Again, a strong message for all of us, in and outside the church. We're either for Christ or against Him. Jesus makes it clear. He said, you're either for me, following after me, or what I'm saying to you doesn't make any sense, and you're against Him. We have to abide in Him. That's the man who lives forever. And we're either with or without the Spirit of Christ. And to clear that up, because sometimes we see the Spirit of God as a mystical thing. As we walk in His Word, so also the Spirit dwells with us. When we're in the world, in darkness, we're controlled by the ruler or the principle of this air, the spirit of darkness. That doesn't mean that Satan lives in us, or that it means that we have this power beyond ourselves that we're raising off the ground. But it is the power to live as God commands. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to live as His Word commands. References in Colossians 3:16. I think that's a common passage we use. To let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. When we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, we can think spiritually. We can think of things above. We won't be worldly or love those things. And then we have that, he says, the desires of the flesh, or the lust of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes. He breaks it up. There's those three components. The desires of the eyes. And look at that picture. Think about this. the eyes, what we see out there, is an entry for temptations. How we use our eyes has a great effect in the direction we go. And so, as we see things, we absorb them into our heart. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. You know, we ask the question, where's your heart? Wherever your treasure is. And that leads to adultery, right? The world encourages our desires to acquire things. What can I get? That's just the way it is in the world. It's just the way life is. And social statuses, people, the world, can you one-up the next guy? We've been around these people. And it's not to pick on people, and maybe some of us are this way, but have we ever not been around someone that just has to be a little better than yourself? It's like so competitive. It's like, I don't want to compete. That's the heart of a Christian. You don't want to compete. Social media. I think this is a sad one. I thought about this, and I'm preaching this because people do want to look better than they are, especially on Facebook. I don't know if that's healthy. I'm just saying, I think that can trigger two things. The person that's trying to look better than who they really are can cause a struggle, and the person that looks at them. It's so sad out there. It's so sad how people try to feel special. Whatever our desires are shapes our lives. And one example, and it's a powerful, potent one for all of us, is the lust of the eyes. And it comes from Jesus' own words on the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew 5, 27 through 30, you've heard that it's said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, and I want to say, looks at a woman with lustful intent and a man. Women aren't guilt-free of this sin. Intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. What a radical statement Jesus makes. Now, is he saying we're literally to take our eyeballs out of our head or cut our arms off? I don't believe so. But when we are radical to be repentant in our hearts and we want to rid the lusts of our eyes, we will do whatever it takes. And that's what Jesus is saying. Be so radical. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't lust with your eyes. That's what he says. God's always concerned about the attitude behind our hearts. It's not just what goes into us that makes us unclean. It's what comes out of our hearts that makes us unclean. We may be tempted, and we all are, but it doesn't mean we need to give way. But it also doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. I want to throw that out there because, boy, it's stressful to try to live a perfect life. No one can. Jesus did. That's why we recognize Him every first day of the week and remember His blood and His death on the cross. But we have a responsibility. When worldly things take up more of our attention than our devotion to God, there's a conflict there. This can be even in regards to seeking God's kingdom first. What's that all about? Why should we go to meetings of the body? Why should we study the Bible so much? And why should we always getting together keeps us faithful collectively so we can please God and work together in this ministry. You can't do it on your own. Internet pleasures over Bible study. That's a pretty strong one, but look at yourself and ask yourself, we don't have to judge each other. Study the Bible. It'll override your desires for stupid things. Ungodly things, I should say, not stupid, because some things that I think are stupid aren't stupid for you. Prayer. Drawing to God. Drawing to God with an honest and sincere heart, praying. Because John says, don't love the world. God, deliver me from the evil one. Now, the Lord gave that prayer in Luke 11. Doesn't mean he wants us to verbatim pray that, but it's not a bad prayer. Jesus told his apostles, pray this. But one of the things that's always striking, pray that we be delivered from the evil one. Pray that. There are, again, times when there's little or no prayer. No prayer. And that can stir up in us a devotion to more of the world. When we give less of our hearts to God and our time to one another, there's only another one alternative. It's the world. It's going out there. And sometimes we have to reel each other in and we say, man, why did I even do that? When we didn't have to. I think we give in too easy as Christians. I really do. But even the things to do list, we get all wrapped up. Do not love the thing. He says that. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Notice that? Yes, we're in the world. We live in the world. But even the things can be so distracting. We got to have something in our hands. We got to have something at our house. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I take this with you and out of my mouth, because I challenge myself before God in this word, because when I read it, I put it into practice. And yes, we've lived in the same house for over 20 years. There's treasures in that house. And I'm very thankful. I have a wife that says, if you don't use it and it lasts, it's there for over a year. Get rid of it. She's right. 99% of the time, she's right. And I appreciate that. And I say it this way because we do have things to do list. Oh, if there could only be a little... Oh, wow. You know, that's the world's attraction. It's tough to abstain from that. But again, ask yourself, what would you have me do, God? That's what I'm talking about, our prayers. What do you want from me? What do you want out of me? We know he doesn't want us to be stuck in the world, going after the worldliness and the things of it. But I think this scripture right here is very potent and practical for us. In 1 Peter 4:1, Peter, it says, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Because whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Wow! Ceased from it. Can you imagine a person being sinless? That's not what he's saying. We all stumble in many ways. And I'm not using that as a cover-up to say we shouldn't sin. But it's the attitude of the heart. Do I want to get rid of those things that hinder me and the sin that so easily entangles, to be able to fix my mind and my heart on Jesus? The attitude of our hearts should be, I'm done with sin. Not because we're perfect, but because when we remember Jesus, we don't want to hurt Jesus anymore. That should be all of our hearts. I don't want to hurt Jesus anymore. I nailed him to the cross with my sin in the past. Why do I want to do it anymore? That's the attitude. Done with sin. It can be done. In that perspective, not sinless, but we can be done with it. Lust of the eyes, and it will eventually, I should have said eventually, will lead to a departure from Jesus. This is what the scriptures say. Those things, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life are not from the Father, but from the world. We need repentance to turn to God. if we love the world more than God, we have to evaluate that in our own lives. We've got to return to God. And how determined we are to self-deny or to deny ourselves in the world's desires, how are we? Are we determined? Or do we just let it come and go? Do we hear a message and say, oh yeah, that's, I need to shape up a little bit, God, here? It's a continual. That's how we grow. We continually to abstain from those things that are ungodly and the influences of the world. We keep pushing them back. And the last part is the pride of life. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. When the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and then the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. If we build our lives on the things passing in this world, we're going to pass away along with them. Yes, it's humbling and sobering, but it should stir us up to be more godly. A foolish man's life will fall with a great crash, and that's in Jesus' words are very simple. Notice he talks about a house built on rock or sand. His ministry was never too difficult to understand how to follow. The one that crashes just doesn't hear what God's word says. He never makes changes in his life to be more godly. He hears the word, but he just never changes. The word of God is written to continually help us to make changes, not just to please him and do what's right and to experience that peace, but to mature. To mature in Jesus is Christ's goal for the church. I like the word eternal life. So if we choose to build our lives on the will of God, we'll inherit eternal life. I don't think it can be overstated. Eternal life, living forever with God, should excite us way more than anything else in this world. A wise person will put Jesus' teachings into practice. This is the goal. This is what Jesus is saying. You hear my word, you put it into practice, you're not going to fall because your life was built on what I said. You did what I said. On the day of judgment, we're going to be little sheeps, and God's going to say, you did what I said. Well done, good and faithful servant. But we have to remind ourselves, not only do we live out God's word, but what he desires. Because what I said earlier is, our desires shape our own lives. We try to shape our lives. We have to shape our lives around what God desires for us. And John, later on here, the world is passing along with its desires, is the idea that all things that pertain in this life, which men of the world boast, right? Men boast about what they have all the time. Just spend your life with a few multimillionaires that you do work for, and you'll find out real quick where people's hearts are. And it's incredible that people really love things more than God. Worldliness always comes from the heart. For from within men's hearts come evil thoughts, his desires, those things. And it's a gratified pride. People get set in their way, and there's no way we're going to convince you to give up everything you have to follow Jesus. we want what we want. People want what they want. But what desires do we have that oppose God's will in our lives right now? Verse 17, the song came up in my head. I had to write this down. All the vain things that charm me, and it says most. Think about all those things in this life and what you do in the name of God, worshiping on Sundays, your work week, all your things you do for activity. What charms us most? He says, the world is passing away. With the right perspective, we can see at the end of life, none of this matters, including our own lives, because we're not going to be here forever either. And that's the whole point, is everything's going away. So Paul says in Philippians 3:8, which is another powerful perspective that we can grasp and hold on to. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord, for His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Do you see the significance in comparison to loving God and not the world? When we read passages like this, nothing compares to God, and I pray that that's in all of our hearts. He mentions, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What's the will of God? Well, in 1 Timothy 2, he speaks of it. And I bring this up often because this is the evangelistic side of the church. It's God's will that everyone be saved. That all men come to a knowledge of the truth that we proclaim. And God's will is that we come out of the world and we separate from it. As Bill read, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. God uses those who are saved, those people that belong to Him, those people that love Him, to convey the message of the gospel that saves, I put all people, but as many who will come. Jesus states, again, because we're talking of the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, and this is my encouragement for all of us here, believes in Him, you'll have eternal life. That's the promise. And I will raise him up on the last day. It's one thing to believe in Him and to know we have eternal life. Isn't it encouraging that Jesus is going to raise us up who didn't love the world and loved God more, that we could go to heaven? Jesus is going to raise up the faithful. As we think about these things, is our love, our loyalty, and our devotion and our desire for God undivided attention, or is it conflicted with worldly pleasures? And the invitation I have is for all of us, what thoughts, motivations, and ideas do we have that oppose God's will? It's always a constant battle, right? The flesh and the spirit are always in battle, what we want and what God's will is. Are we done with sin? If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. That's how deep God goes with this thought. We cannot serve God in the world. We can't. It's a conflict. Loving God is putting Him over everything this world has to offer, no matter what comes our way. Even if when Jesus was in the situation where He's being tempted by the devil, having not eaten for 40 days, days and nights, the guy was hungry. Satan offered him everything. Not that he didn't have everything, because he was God. But it's just the idea that if Jesus was tempted like this, we will be. But do we have enough heart to serve God and not what the world offers us? Loving God is putting Him, and it's easier said than done, over everything this world has. And am I lost in the world? Have I lost myself in the world? Do I even know if I'm separated or saved? How do we know? Well, do I prioritize? The beginning is to prioritize His Jesus teaching in my life. If He says something, do it. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait to what Jesus says. And we need to understand what worldliness is and our need for Jesus. There's a reason why Jesus came. To get us out of this world. And so, we need to go from the darkness to the light. And so I will say, if there's anyone here that is not positive they are in the light or that they've responded to the truth, please come forward as we sing the invitation song.